Well, good morning. It's great to be here. I'm going to ask a couple of my friends to come up, and everybody say good morning.
Good morning.
And who are you?
So hi, everyone. I'm Jennifer at Urban Promise. I've been working for the ministry now 11 years. And what a pleasure it is to be here worshiping with you this morning.
And tell us just quickly, what do you do at Urban Promise, and why do you like churches?
All right, here's what I do. I connect your passion to what we do at Urban Promise. I get to come have coffee and lunch and great conversation. And that's what I do at Urban Promise.
Fantastic. And what do you like about this church?
So I want to say thank you. Your church has walked alongside of us. We have people that have volunteered from your church, people that come and help us lead at Urban Promise, have worked on our board. We are so appreciative of your prayers and your faithful care and support that you've given us at Urban Promise. You know, before, you're going to be inspired, hopefully, by my Urban Promise Academy student behind me, Bruce's words this morning. And before I leave, because now I have the mic, I'm going to take advantage of it, I am just going to share one of my favorite stories with you. And it's about a young man named Chris Williams. And Chris came to Urban Promise. He was one of our high school students. He went on to Eastern University. He graduated from there, and his partner from Urban Promise, one of our donors who comes and helps us with student tuition, gets Chris a job at his law firm. Chris is a paralegal for him, and a few years in, he decides to go to law school. So he heads off to Washington University in St. Louis, one of the top law schools of the country. And in May 2021, Chris is graduating during the height of COVID. Going out to his graduation is his partner, Bob, Bruce Main, and Jim Cummings, who is the head of our experiential learning programs. Of course, COVID kept them sidelined. But Chris, as he walked across that stage to get his law school diploma, were all of his Urban Promise regalia. He said, because I know who I belong to, and I know why I am here. So at Urban Promise, we change the lives of children and youth in the city of Camden. Not just their life, but for generations to come. And so I thank you for being a part of that, for walking alongside of us. And now let me turn it over and let you meet one of my favorite students.
Great. Well, good morning.
Good morning, everyone.
So can you share your name?
My name is Olivia Green, and I'm a 12th grader at Urban Promise Academy.
Olivia.
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 Olivia. Can everybody say good morning, Olivia? Okay, you feeling the love?
Yes.
And you've been around Urban Promise for a long time. How many years?
11, second grade.
11 years. You started second grade.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you stay involved? What do you like about it?
My mom forced me. Because if it was up to me, I would want to go somewhere else. But I feel like my mom made me stay here for a reason. Because my mom, she was in public school her whole life, and she dealt with a lot of stuff. And she was like, well, when I have a child, I want my child to be a part of private school. So the reason why I'm at private school is because of my mom.
Fantastic. And I hear you're going to graduate next year.
This year.
This year. And you're going to go to college. And what do you want to study?
So I want to study business as a major. And as a minor, I want to study professional arts. I want to become a dancer.
You want to be a dancer? And you said a business major.
Yes.
Fantastic. And if you're just to tell these folk one thing that you think is real special about Urban Promise, what would it be?
The love for God, because like my whole life, like I've been at a private school. I went to Sunshine Christian Academy, then I went to Magnolia, and then I came here for my whole life. So I always had God with me because my grandma like put it in me to always have God as a part of my life. And then when I got to Urban, I went through so many like Bible teachers, and we always learned about the same thing. Like if you name something, I could tell you about it. But when Miss Toya came this year, one of our Urban Promise Bible teachers, she changed my perspective of God. Like, she changed how I view certain things from the earthly realm to the spiritual realm. And it's like, I look at it differently, and I'm appreciative of it, because, like, without her, I wouldn't be as hard as I am about God and the study that I have for him. So, yeah.
Fantastic. Well, thank you. Let's give it a hand. Thank you very much. Let's say a quick prayer. Gracious God, thank you for your goodness. I thank you for this church and their partnership, their prayers, their generosity, their encouragement. And God, as we now ponder these words, this story, we pray that it might speak to us in a profound way, a deeper way. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, everybody get their taxes done? Good. It reminds me, Pastor, of a little story about this pastor. He's in his office one day, and the phone rings, and he picks up the phone and says, "Hello, this is Pastor Miller. Who is this?" And the guy on the other end of the phone says, "Well, this is Agent Jackson from the IRS. And the pastor says, "Well, how can I help you?" And the agent says, "Well, I'm wondering if you have a Dr. Cartwright in your congregation." And the pastor says, "Well, yes, we have a Dr. Cartwright. Can I ask why you're wanting to know?" And Agent Jackson says, "Well, he says that he made a very substantial gift to your church." And the pastor says, "Well, how much did he say he gave?" And Agent Jackson said, "Well, he said he gave $150,000. Is it true?" And Pastor Miller says, "Well, if you call back tomorrow, it will be." Joe, you're waiting for that call, right? In 2007, Urban Promise, we got a little national recognition. Diane Sawyer did a piece on Camden, and Urban Promise was highlighted. Actually, that song "Waiting on the World to Change" was the name of the piece that she did. And we got letters and emails from people all over the country wanting to help us out. We had 40,000 hits that night on our website. But one that stood out to me was I got an email from a gentleman in Malibu, California. And he said, "Mr. Main, I see that you're coming out to California in a few weeks. I'm wondering if you'd like to come to my restaurant and have lunch with me." And I thought, lunch? Malibu, California? Yes. And so I arrive in LA, and I drive up the Pacific Coast Highway, and I pull into the parking lot of this restaurant, and I go up to the front desk, and I said, "I'm here to see Mr. Peterson. I'm supposed to have lunch with him." And the woman took me to the table and said, "Well, wait here until he comes," and gave me a menu. And I'm looking at this menu, and it's pretty high end. It's a poached baby Bartlett pear salad with Humboldt Fog goat cheese with cayenne pecans and not lettuce, but microgreens. I look at the price, it's $36. I'm hoping this guy's going to buy lunch because I've got $6 in my pocket. Finally, this gentleman comes, and he's the owner of the restaurant. And he sits down in front of me, and he introduces himself. And at one point, he said, "I want to help Urban Promise. What can I do?" And I said, "Well, we'd love to run a little fundraiser out here for some of our California donors. Would you mind hosting it?" He said, "Sure, love to host it. I'll cover the food and the drinks and everything." So we have the event. A year goes by. I come back. I meet with him again. He says to me, I want to do something more for Urban Promise. I love these kinds of conversations. I said, "Well, we're trying to drill a well for one of our affiliate ministries in Malawi." He said, "I'll do it." Writes me a check. A year goes by, I'm back with Mr. Peterson. He says, "I want to do something more." I said, "Well, we want to build a kitchen and a pavilion, eating pavilion for one of our high schools." He said, "I'm in, I'll do it." Another year goes by, I'm back with Mr. Peterson. He says, "Bruce, I think I'm being called to go to Malawi, where some of your ministries are." He said, Bruce, you got to understand, I never leave Malibu, California. I live on a 5-mile stretch of the Pacific Coast Highway. I have family in Orange County I haven't seen in 20 years. And a couple months later, Mr. Peterson got on his airplane, flew to Malawi, walked through villages where people live on a dollar a day, and his life was transformed. His life was turned upside down. And he came back, and he's gotten deeper and deeper and deeper involved. When I look at that story, I can't help but think of this text this morning. Jeff Peterson, restaurant owner, the guy that feeds Hollywood celebrities and politicians, was being called to go deeper in his faith. And as he went deeper in his faith, his life got bigger. I believe the gospel is about bigness. It's about bigger hearts, bigger vision, bigger compassion. And as we go to those deeper places, we begin to experience God in ways that we can't if we just stay on the shore. And Jeff Peterson was being literally called off the beach to go to a different place. Now, this morning's gospel lesson is about fishing, as we saw, and I don't know, I don't get fishing. Some of you do, I'm sorry. It reminds me of these guys, they decide they're going to go on a weekend fishing trip, and they rent a boat, and they book a hotel, and they go to Dick's and buy 2 fishing rods and tackle, and they drive down to the shore. Friday, they go out afternoon, they don't catch anything. Saturday, they don't catch anything. Finally, Sunday morning, they catch one fish. They're driving back, and one of the guys says to his friend, he said, boy, that sure was an expensive fish. Cost us $1,500. His buddy says, yeah, sure glad we only caught one. But this morning, you got to imagine this scene. Jesus comes to these guys that have been out fishing all night. That's what they do for a living. And I sometimes wonder, Joe, whether, that the gospel writers kind of clean up the language a little bit. They redact it, because these are fishermen. These are rough and tumble guys. They're not Methodists. And here's this carpenter coming and saying, guys, you need to go back out. I don't know whether you've ever had people tell you how to do your job that aren't in your profession. Never happens. But I can only imagine what these fishermen are thinking. Jesus, stay in your lane. You're a carpenter. We know what we're doing. And at that point, Peter has to make a decision. Does he move forward based on facts and data, or does he move forward because he's responding to the voice of Jesus? I'm reminding of Soren Kierkegaard, the 19th century philosopher who made a distinction between belief and faith. Belief, said Kierkegaard, was based on data and history and evidence. Faith is taking a step into the abyss. And so Peter there is confronted with a decision. Do I move ahead and go to the deeper waters, or do I trust my judgment? And Peter steps forward and goes to the deeper waters and experiences the abundance of God in a way he could have never experienced had he stayed on the shore. I love the story of the tightrope walker, Charles Blondin. 1859, June 30th, Blondin inched his way across the Niagara Falls from the American side to the Canadian side. 2.5 hours. He gets to the Canadian side. There's 5,000 people there. There's a band there. People are cheering what he's just accomplished. At one point, Blondin quiets the crowd down, and he looks at the crowd and says, do you believe that I can go back across the Niagara Falls to the U.S. side? And everybody says, we believe, we believe. And then he says to the crowd, do you believe that I can do it blindfolded? And everybody says, we believe, we believe. And then he looks at the crowd and says, do you believe I can do it blindfolded with somebody on my back? Everybody says, we believe, we believe. And then he looks at the crowd and says, who will get on my back? And nobody puts up their hand. until his manager puts up his hand, gets on his back, and for the next 4 hours, Blondin inches his way across the tightrope, across the Niagara Falls. Oh, it's easy to say, isn't it, that we believe? But it's quite another thing to act in faith. And Peter at that moment has to make a decision, and he steps out in faith, goes to the deeper waters, and has a transformative experience. Will you go to those deeper places? I have a friend, her name is Jerry Rice. No, she didn't play for the 49ers. She actually is, she's a viola player for the Philadelphia Pops. Wonderful woman. She was telling me a story. She joined a Presbyterian church in Haddonfield, and she was all excited. She was a new member and wanted to get involved, and so she goes to a luncheon for the Social Justice Committee, and she's sitting down, and she asks the leader of the committee, said, what do you guys do here at the Social Justice Committee? And he says, well, we talk about issues. And she says, well, do you ever do anything? And he said, well, not really. She says, well, would you guys be interested in doing something? And the guy said, well, what do you have in mind? And she said, well, maybe we could feed children. I know this organization based out of Minneapolis. It's called Feed My Starving Children. What if we do something? And they said, well, go find out something about the organization. Come back and we'll see whether we'll do something. So there was an event in Clinton, New Jersey that weekend. And my friend Jerry goes to this event and she says, Bruce, I'm in this room, there's 100 volunteers, and they're all packing these little plastic bags full of this protein mix that's going to provide food for kids in communities where they don't have nutritious food. And she said, Bruce, I started to weep. Because for the first time, I felt I was using my hands to actually help people, save people. And so she comes back to her church all excited. She comes to the pastor and says, we've got to get involved in this. And he says, well, there's no money in the budget. And then she goes to the session and they say, there's no money in the budget. And I'll never forget at that moment, Jerry had to make a decision because she was feeling called to deeper waters. And she quoted Mother Teresa to me. If you quote Mother Teresa, you're definitely going deep. And she used the line that Mother Teresa used, God does not call the equipped, God equips the called. And so she started a little chapter for this organization. The first year they packaged 20,000 bags of food. The next year they packaged 50,000 bags of food. The next year they packaged 100,000 bags of food, 200,000 bags of food. By the time it reached its peak, they were packaging 500,000 bags of food. I was in Malawi last year at one of our after-school programs, and guess what? There was a bag of food from Feed My Starving Children. But that wasn't the most important part. When I asked Jerry, how has this experience changed you? I'll never forget what she said. She said, my Bruce, my wants are so different than they were before I started this work. And that's what happens to Peter this morning. Peter has this experience and his wants change. I mean, John, think about it from a business perspective. Peter's fishing company has just had the best day of their history. They've got a positive cash position. Their debt ratio is healthy. He's just given bonuses to all his employees. They're thinking about doing an IPO. And what does Peter do? He walks away because his wants have changed. That's what happens when we go to those deep places and God gets a hold of us. Our wants begin to change. 17 years ago, I was in my office in East Camden. There was a knock on the door, and I looked up, and there was a young man. I invited him into my office. I said, who are you? He said, I'm William Neasulu. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Malawi, Africa. I said, where's that? He said, well, it's in the eastern part of the continent, sub-Sahara. He began to tell me a little bit about his country, and I said, why are you here? And he said, I'm here to do my internship. I said, did you apply? He said, no. I said, well, usually people apply. But he had somehow figured out how to get into the country, and he was in my office, so I said, well, why don't you stay and start your internship? And he starts his internship. A couple of months later, he comes back into my office, and he says, we need this in Malawi. I said, why don't you put together a little proposal, come back to me, tell me what you want to do, and we'll see what we can do. And so he comes back with a little proposal, tells me he wants to start Urban Promise-like programs in his country. I'd never thought about going to Malawi. I mean, we were doing pretty well in Camden. I could have just sort of coasted to the finish line. But it was one of those moments where I felt like God was calling us to go to the deeper waters. And so we went back to Malawi. And he started to inspire other leaders. And before long, we were supporting multiple programs and we were building high schools. I had a chance to go over and visit one of those high schools a few years ago. Started with 40 kids, doubled to 80, doubled to 160. It had 400 kids by the time I got there. Kids were walking 3-4 hours a day just to come to the school. So they were trying to find accommodations for some of the kids so they wouldn't have to walk that far. So they bought this little gas station on the front of the property, and they turned it into a makeshift dormitory for 16 boys. So I'm touring the campus, and I come to this little makeshift dormitory, and I walk through the door, and immediately I'm just struck by this horrible smell. And I said to my host, I said, what is that? He said, well, we had bats living in the rafters. I couldn't believe that they had kids living in this, but it was better than where many of those kids were coming from. I stepped back into the dorm, and something caught my eye on the ceiling in the back left corner above one of the bunks. So I walked over there, and I pushed back the mosquito netting, and I looked up at the ceiling that was just above the top bunk, and there was a quote written there. And here's what the quote read. It said, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond. And I thought, here was a kid. In chalk had etched this quote. We weren't at Planet Hollywood. We weren't sipping our energized water, but this was in a gas station in Malawi. And I thought, here's this kid. The last thing he sees before he goes to bed at night is this quote. The first thing he sees when he wakes up in the morning is, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond. It was his prayer. I go to the director. I said, who's the kid that sleeps up in that bunk? He says, that's him across the campus. So I walk across the campus, and I go up to him, and I said, are you the kid that sleeps on the bunk who wrote something above it? I think he thought he was in trouble. He said, yeah. I said, I just got to thank you. I needed to read that this morning. And then I said, can I ask your name? And this kid looks at me and he says, my name is Hope. Africa doesn't need Bruce Mayne. I needed Africa. Peter is called to go to deep waters. Going to deep waters involves letting go. Getting off the shore and going to that place. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Gracious God, in many ways, all of us are on the beach this morning. And as your people, you call us to step out, to go to deeper waters. This morning we ask that you would give us the courage when that call comes. Whether it's simply walking across the street to introduce ourselves to our neighbor, or whether it's coming down to Camden and reading to a second grader. Lord, whatever it is, we know that when we go to those places where we have to let go, we experience your abundance in ways that we could never imagine. So we pray for that this morning. In Christ's name, amen.